We're continuing with the Sermon on the Mount. So please, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, which is where we've got. If you're using the Church Bible, you'll find that at page 970. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Speaking in 1959, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when he was considering these verses, that for evangelical Christians, the whole question of fasting has almost disappeared from our lives and is now rarely thought about at all. I wonder if that's your experience now, 60-odd years later. I can't remember many sermons I've heard on the subject, and in preparing to speak today, I found conspicuously few online. But ironically, whilst fasting has dropped off the radar, perhaps, for Christians, it's risen in the secular world, and ironically, in the last 10, 15 years since this church has been building, it's more likely to have been discussed in a secular context, where fasting has been very much a subject in people's consciousness. I'm sure we've seen and heard about these fast diets, the promises of longer, happier lives, and some of us maybe have even tried them. But the fasting that Jesus is talking about, and which we're considering today, is concerned with spiritual health and not physical health. The fasting that Jesus is speaking about here involves abstinence of food, but for the specific purpose of drawing closer to God. Dr. Lloyd-Jones defines it as an absence from food for the sake of certain special purposes, such as prayer or meditation, or the seeking of God for some peculiar reason or under some exceptional circumstance. And when we understand that the purpose of fasting is for this particular seeking of God, we can see that it also applies equally to abstaining from things other than food, as we do so to pray, meditate, and seek God. And we'll come on to those other things as well. So there's a beauty and a uniqueness, however, to food and the spiritual fast of food, because it combines our soul, our spirit, and our body in that pursuit of God. So despite this being a topic that we don't consider and talk about much in our Christian circles, we do find ourselves confronted by it today, because we're working through this Sermon on the Mount, and so in God's glorious, divine, and sovereign providence, we're going to consider fasting. And we're going to do that by looking at three things. Why fast? Why fast? How to fast? And then looking at these verses in particular, what they tell us about Jesus and the kingdom that he was introducing when he gave this sermon. So why fast? Well, the first point to make is that fasting is a thoroughly biblical practice. From the beginning of the Bible through to the end, you will find God's people fasting. Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights while he was on the top of the mountain with the Lord, receiving the Ten Commandments. David talks about fasting throughout the Psalms. For example, Psalm 69, when he says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach." We We have Elijah, who was fed with cake and water provided by an angel, and then went into a period of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights whilst he was running from Jezebel. We have Daniel, who describes fasting for 3 whole weeks. Of course, we have Jesus, who fasted for 40 days whilst in the wilderness before he started his public ministry, telling the devil as he did so when he was tempted that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And even after Jesus' death and resurrection, we're told about times when the early church continued to fast and pray, such as when they were sending Paul and Barnabas out on missionary journeys. So it's clear that fasting was something that was done by God's people throughout the Bible. But that, of course, in and of itself is not a good reason for us to do it now. You'll see the title of this section is just Why Fast? That's not me trying to speak fast or use an economy of language, but it's because I was desperate to avoid the words why should we fast? Because a great danger about speaking about any kind of spiritual discipline, a subject which involves us training ourselves to do something which is maybe not instinctive, or to practice something which goes against how we're feeling at a particular time. The great danger when discussing these kind of disciplines is the word should. It's so easy for us to degenerate into legalism and to rules for practicing a spiritual discipline like this. It's so easy to say, well, the people of the Bible did it, and so should you. And this is dangerous because the minute that the discipline becomes a legalistic practice, its whole value is lost. It would completely miss the point to say that you should fast. But fortunately, Jesus gives us 2 non-legalistic reasons for fasting, the 2 times that he is recorded in Matthew's Gospel as mentioning the practice. The first of those comes in these verses in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. We should note at the beginning that the verses start with Jesus saying, when you fast. This is not a command to fast, but it is an assumption that fasting will form part of our life as a Christian. Graham made this same point, didn't he, when we looked at the equivalent verses about prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, pray. And equally, back in verse 2, he says, when you give to the needy. In each case, it's simply accepted that giving, praying, fasting will be part of the life of a Christian. The verses are not if you give, pray, or fast, but when you do so. So, okay, I hear you saying the people in the Bible did it. Jesus assumes we will do it, but you're still not telling me why we do it. Well, look at verses 17 to 18, and we'll get a hint at the reason when we read verse 17. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And here's the point. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We fast to be rewarded, and the reward is the joy of knowing God himself. Look at the other time Jesus mentions fasting, and we see this clearly. It's in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Then John's disciples came to Jesus, and asked, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. As fasting is abstaining for the sake of seeking God, there was no need for his disciples to fast whilst Jesus was with them, because they already had God there physically among them. But Jesus is saying that when he had gone, then they would, and we know they did, fast. And we fast now in this time between his first coming and his second coming because we have a longing, a desire to be closer to Jesus. We have that longing for Jesus, and we fast because we are longing for our bridegroom. John Piper puts it like this. In both these texts, the point of fasting is to express longing for Christ and all that God is for us in him. Fasting is the hungry handmaid of prayer. Like prayer, she both reveals and remedies. She reveals the measure of food's mastery over us, and she remedies by intensifying the earnestness of our prayer and saying with our whole body what prayer says with the heart: I long to be satisfied in God alone. So the reason for why fast? It intensifies the earnestness of our desire for Jesus. And we recognize that our problem in our day-to-day hurly-burly of life is, as C.S. Lewis famously put it, we're so easily pleased with things other than God. Lewis says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The point is that we are so easily consumed with the trifling, the trivial, the temporary pleasures and concerns of this world, that we find ourselves seeking the infinite joy that is offered us in Jesus only half-heartedly. And fasting is a practice which can break us out of that and set our affections and our pursuits back on Jesus. It can intensify our earnestness, the earnestness of our desire for Jesus. It's in this context that we remember Jesus' words in John chapter 6, and we've sung about it, when he said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And then, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Fasting reminds us of the limited appeal of a steak tartare, or add your meal of choice, when being compared to being fed with the bread of heaven. It reminds us that the five-course tasting menu prepared by Raymond Blanc is nothing compared to the bread that will satisfy us forever. Dallas Willard says, the practice of fasting goes together with this teaching, Jesus' teaching, about nourishing ourselves on the person of Jesus. It emphasizes the availability of God to nourish, sustain, and renew the soul. It is testimony to the reality of another world from which Jesus and his Father perpetually intermingle their lives with ours. Our experience tells us that we need to remind ourselves of this world where we intermingle with Jesus and the Father. We need to remind ourselves to nourish and sustain ourselves on Jesus and not to get tied up with the day-to-day and brief pleasures this world has to offer. And fasting serves as that reminder. And we can see from this how also fasting can apply not just to food, but to those other areas of our lives where we devote time and effort to those trifling mud pies in the slums whilst ignoring the infinite joy available to Jesus. We can fast from that brief endorphin hit that comes from checking social media for likes. We can fast from watching sport. We can fast from sitting down at the end of a long day at work and switching off to the telly. And we can use that time to intensify the earnestness of our prayer and say with our whole body, I long to be satisfied in God alone. Ultimately, why fast? because Jesus is better. He's better than all the joys that this world has to offer us. We've tasted this. We know it's true. And yet sometimes we know we need to remind ourselves of it, because we know we are far too easily pleased with sport, TV, social media, stakes, and fast. Fasting gives us that reminder. So just two things before we move on from point number one. Of course, fasting isn't the only reminder. It's not the only way we can be drawn out of mud pie making in the slums. The Lord has graciously given us other disciplines and practices that serve that purpose of drawing us out of our obsession with trivial and intensifying our desire for Him. Reading His Word. Gathering together as a church. You know, 2 years ago, that discipline we would have been fairly complacent about, but with the prospect of watching church online, the opportunity to roll out of bed at 25 past 10, we're reminded of the discipline that's needed to remind ourselves of the joy because Jesus is better. But what fasting is unique in the way in is this physical way. It unites our body, our mind, and our soul in intensifying our desire for Jesus and for the reward and the joy that we have in Him. The second important point to make is to recognize that food and eating, or indeed the other trivial pursuits, are not in themselves necessarily bad things, or most times they're not in themselves bad things. As Graham reminded us when we were looking at the "Give us this day our daily bread" part of the Lord's Prayer, we are to enjoy God's provision of good food, and we are to recognize it as such. John Piper again says, "Bread magnifies God in two ways, by being eaten with gratitude for His goodness and by being forfeited out of hunger for God Himself. When we eat, we taste the emblem of our heavenly food, the bread of life. And when we fast, we can say, I love the reality above the emblem. In the heart of the saint, both eating and fasting are worship. Both magnify Christ." That was John Piper. So eating or not eating, it's not a legalistic requirement, but it is a reminder that Jesus is better than what we can taste elsewhere in this life. So having looked at why fast, we can move on to how we fast. And starting in these verses with how not to fast. Verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Have you ever wondered why Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites in this verse? There's an irony in him doing so, because if being a hypocrite is saying one thing and doing another, well, these Pharisees here are being genuine, aren't they? They are saying we are fasting. They want everyone to know we are fasting, and they are indeed fasting. And isn't Jesus telling us to be hypocritical when he says we should fast, but look like we're not fasting? These are the kind of questions that we get asked in Bubble. So it's lovely to see Bubble kids here. On the face of it, yes, the Pharisees are not being hypocritical, are they, about their actions? They're disfiguring their faces so everyone thinks they're fasting, when in fact they are fasting. But far more dangerously, far more insidious, they are being hypocritical about their motives when fasting. Because they're claiming that they're fasting because of a desire for God, but in fact their desire is for man's approval. And so their problem is not in their physical actions, but it's in their heart, which doesn't long to be satisfied by God alone. On the contrary, it wants to be rewarded by man. And when we follow Jesus' direction for fasting, by contrast, we're not, of course, being hypocritical about our motive. When we fast in secret, it's because our desire is solely for God and not for anything else. So how do we fast? Not like the Pharisees, but instead with a genuine desire for God. I've mentioned practically how that fast might look for non-food activities, abstaining from social media for a period of time, for example, abstaining from sports, maybe. Maybe coming in from work and saying, I'm going to abstain from turning on the TV and zoning out, and instead pursue something more beautiful in Jesus. But also we do have the possibility of abstaining from food and that physical reminder that there is something better to pursue as the hunger pangs jolt us out of complacency and turn our thoughts and desires towards God. These are all ways in which we can fast in secret and out of a genuine desire for God. Okay, so another bubble question here. So do Jesus' words mean that no one should ever know that we are fasting? Well, just as his words about praying in secret didn't mean we should never pray in public, the answer to the question is no. We know that Jesus couldn't have meant that no one should ever know about another person's fast, not only from that comparison to what he said about prayer, but also from the practice that we observe in the early church. In Acts chapter 13, we're told about at least five named people who were worshipping and fasting together when the Lord set Paul and Barnabas apart to go on a mission trip. And similarly, we read in chapter 14 of Acts how Paul and Barnabas went on to appoint elders for every church they planted with prayer and fasting. And so we see that just like with prayer, there is a place for corporate fasting. The point is, the motivation and the heart when fasting is always a desire for God and not impressing man. But within that context, there is a place for us to fast as a church. So these examples from the early church are instructive for us when we consider how we might fast. They show a church fasting together for a particular purpose. Whilst the desire of the fasting remains for God, the context of the fasting is where the church is looking to God regarding a specific decision or purpose. Maybe this is something we could institute in our church life here at Kennet Valley. We've got Holiday Bible Club coming up. Perhaps our earnest desire for Jesus to be present and at work during that week will be intensified by some fasting. Perhaps the next time we as a church have a decision to make, we can be nourished in that process by corporately fasting. So having considered how and why we fast, we move on to the last of our points and what these verses about fasting tell us, these verses about fasting tell us about Jesus and his kingdom. And that is, don't mistake following me for religious observance. These verses about fasting complete a trilogy in which Jesus compares how his followers are to act, set against the empty activities that they see from the religious leaders of the day. We've had in verses 2 and 4 the verses about giving to the needy. And Jesus says, don't do it like the hypocrites, announcing it with trumpets so that they're honored by others, but do it in secret. We had in verses 5 to 8 about prayer, and Jesus said, don't do it like the hypocrites, praying on the street corners to be seen by others, but do it in secret, with the door closed, unseen. And now we have it for fasting. Don't do it like the hypocrites, making sure everyone knows you're fasting, do it in secret. These three comparisons between how Jesus' new followers are to act and how the religious hypocrites, how they see the religious hypocrites act. And the shocking thing to see is that on the surface, they're all going to act the same. Jesus' followers are going to give to the needy. The religious leaders gave to the needy. Jesus' followers are to pray. The religious leaders prayed. Jesus' followers are to fast, and so did the religious leaders. Outwardly, their actions look the same. But the revolutionary thing is, the Christian's heart is completely different. The Christian's motivation is completely different. And the result of these activities, completely different. The hypocrites, the religious, they gave, they prayed, they fasted because they were looking for validation, approval, and acceptance. And that's something that we all know, isn't it? That's something we all feel, a yearning for meaning and validation. The hypocrites announced their giving with trumpets because they wanted to be honored by others. They prayed to be seen by others. They disfigured their faces when fasting so that they could have the reward of knowing that other people have seen them and think well of them. They want validation, they want approval, they want acceptance, and they think they can get it by giving, praying, and fasting. That's religious observance, and it's utterly empty. The most chilling words in these verses is when Jesus says, these people, they have their reward in full in the from the men who see them. It's empty, this reward from men. If you ever manage to get it, it's gone as soon as it arrives. And that longing for acceptance, approval, validation, that longing remains. Religious observance, religion won't deal with that. But Jesus is comparing that with the new kingdom, which he is wonderfully introducing. The Christian, the follower of Jesus, she will also give. She will also pray. She will also fast, but not because she wants approval, acceptance, and validation, but because she knows that she's already got it. The religious person is looking for these things in the wrong place, but the Christian knows that he has these things in Jesus. Because Jesus secured acceptance, validation, and approval from God for the Christian. Because when he came to earth, he prayed perfectly. He fasted perfectly. And he gave perfectly. He gave himself. He gave his life as a substitute for ours. He gave his life as a substitute for the Christian, so that all the punishment we deserve was absorbed by Jesus. And all the reward and approval and acceptance and validation that his perfect life deserved, we receive in him as our reward for what he did. That's why when Jesus was talking about fasting in Matthew chapter 9, the next thing he talks about is putting new wine in old wineskins. He's saying, don't put it now, go back to religious observance. You do all that you are doing in this new acceptance, validation through me. How does a Christian know he has this acceptance, this approval, this validation? Well, look in each of the trilogy of examples at where the reward for the Christian comes from. Verse 4, your Father will reward you. Verse 6, your Father will reward you. Verse 18, your Father will reward you. Christian, you know that you are loved, approved, validated, and accepted because in Jesus you have a Father in heaven who rewards you for what Jesus did. He's not a boss. He doesn't pay you out according to the work that you do. He's not contractually obliged to reward you if you do well at fasting or any other activity. He's your Father. And he looks at you and he sees Jesus. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the acceptance, validation, and approval of God secured for us by Jesus. And if you don't know that, if that's not you, if you're not a Christian, and you're still looking for that acceptance, validation, and approval, then give it up. Receive in Jesus your place as a child of the Father. Receive the reward that's due to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, Well, we all know that we find ourselves sometimes back in that slum making mud pies, being too easily pleased with the trivial. In that slum, give, pray, fast, so that your desire for Jesus may be intensified. Because whenever we stop to think about it, we know, don't we? We know Jesus truly is better. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came, you prayed, you fasted, you gave your life, and secured for us more blessing and joy than we can ever imagine. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for the security of it, for the security of having a Father in heaven. Lord, I pray that you will help us to remember that, to remind ourselves of it, and to devote our longing to that joy which fills us eternally and beyond our imagination. Lord Jesus, we don't want to pray like hypocrites. We want to know and enjoy you. And we pray, Lord, that you will stir up our hearts to know and enjoy you even more.